If you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to read together. I want to do something similar to what Hunter did. And I want to read verses 1 through 16 and lay a little bit of the groundwork and then look at a few verses in particular. So Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Father, we need help in this time. God, this text is so glorious, Lord. Lord, you are so glorious. And your word, God, it is so lovely. God, I feel afraid to preach this text. God, it is too wonderful for me. And so, Lord, help us. God, I do not stand here because I desire to hear my own words. God, I do not care about hearing myself preach. Lord, if only the Lord Jesus would be exalted in this time. God, it's all for you. And I pray, Lord, that you would feed your people in this time. Lord, that it would be a blessing to them. God, that there would be more love and affection for your Son. And so, God, help us. Lord, help us by your Spirit. Help me, Lord. God, help the hearers. God, give us Holy Spirit help to enlighten the ears. God, that it would go into the minds and the hearts of the people and that they would be fed. Lord, your word. Lord, it is so wonderful. God, you have done so much for us. You have blessed us in Christ. with every spiritual blessing. And God, we confess to you that we are so unworthy, and yet you have set your love on us, Lord. How can it be? And so, God, as we look to your word, God, I tremble. God, help us. God, give us grace and mercy in this time. God, give grace to the hearer and grace to me, Lord, this unworthy man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so in chapter 3, Paul starts out and he's talking to the Philippians, and there's something similar here that's happening in Galatians that Hunter mentioned. And so you have Christians that some have a Jewish background and some have a Gentile background. And the same issue is going on, that people are trying to add something to salvation. They're trying to add something else. And in this case, it's circumcision. It's the same thing in Galatians. And so Paul, he starts out, "Finally, brothers, I want to remind you of something. You need to remember something." And this is often what happens in the Christian life. Even in this time, I doubt that I'm going to tell you something that you've never heard. You know, most all of us probably have read this text and are maybe even familiar with this text. This is the text in my own life that when I want to turn the volume up in the Christian life and I want to be more devoted and I want to have more sincerity, that this is the text that I read and encourage my soul in. And yet the idea of preaching it is, it's just too much. It's just too glorious. And so Paul, he starts out, he wants to remind these believers of something. And how often for us do we need to remember the same things? This is why with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, how often are they given the command to remember? Remember what you've already been taught. And I recognize that there's people sitting here, and there are some that right now, currently, in your life, you have a zeal for the Lord, and there's a fervor, there's a heat and intensity in your Christian walk, and that is good. Praise God for that. But I also recognize that there may be some that there's coldness, there's despair. You know you should love the Lord more. You know that He's worthy. You know these things, and yet there's a hindrance there. There's coldness that you wish wasn't there, okay? And the reality is in that is that those who are hot for the Lord and those that feel cold, those can flip-flop really quickly. It can happen in a day that you can wake up and have good time with the Lord and meet with Him and feel on fire, and by the end of the day, you feel cold again. And so sometimes we just need to remember the same things that we already know. And so Paul, he's warning some of these Christians. He's warning those that would seek to establish their own righteousness. And so everybody one day, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to stand before the Lord with a righteousness. Everyone. And that righteousness is either a righteousness, a self-made righteousness, like Romans chapter 10 says they were seeking to establish their own righteousness, or you're going to stand before the Lord in the righteousness of Christ, in His righteousness, in His cleanliness, and there's only those two options. And so what some of these people are doing is they are not content and satisfied in the righteousness of Christ, and they're thinking that they can add something to it. And all that does is it makes it worse. It makes it unrighteousness. Because how, if Jesus Christ has given us His righteousness, He's the righteous one, the holy one, how could you possibly think that you could add anything to it to make it better? Right? And so this is the issue with all the other religions, even the ones that they claim Christ, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons and the Catholics and all of these other religions, and even some that would fall under a Protestant banner. And what happens? They try to add their baptism. They try something else. And it does not please God. It will never please God. It's foolishness. And so Paul goes into his pedigree, if you will. And he starts talking about, listen, if you think you have something to boast in, if you think that there's something you can do to add to this righteousness, I can add more. My life is better than yours. And so Paul, he would seem like he's boasting, and yet he's not. You know, and even this list that he gives, it's not even a fully complete list. Okay? And so he could have added more things. And so Paul, he starts talking about things that are intrinsic, things that he was born in a particular condition, that if we could be right with God through these things, he has the pedigree, right? He was circumcised on the eighth day. He had nothing to do with that. His parents did that for him. He was of Israel, not just of Israel, but of the tribe of Benjamin. Why is that significant? Because Benjamin is one of the proud tribes. Why were they proud? They had the first king, right? King Saul was of Benjamin. And so there would be some pride potentially in being of Benjamin, being of the one of the first king of Israel. And so he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, a pure blood. As to touching the law, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. What does that mean? He knew the law and the commands better than you, better than me. He had them memorized. He did everything in his life to obey these things. He was very, very devoted. Right? More devoted than us in many ways. He had zeal. He persecuted the church. Right? And yet this zeal, you know, ultimately it was misplaced, right? Because he had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because his zeal led him to persecute the true church. Right? And this is why those that are of other religions, they may have zeal and they may seem godly. You know, I've met Mormons and I've met Jehovah's Witnesses that they had zeal. You know, in certain ways, their life looked godly, and there was some self-made asceticism, as Colossians puts it, that they looked like they had things in order, but it wasn't a zeal for God. Amen. It was not a true zeal. And so he persecuted the church. He tried to obey the law, all 613 commands. He's trying to conform his life to these things. And it just isn't enough. And so if there was ever anyone who could take pride in their own life and their own works, it was Paul. You know, and there's even things beyond this that he doesn't list. Like in 2 Corinthians, he talks about that he received 40 stripes minus one 5 different times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He often had perils. Perils in the waters. Perils with robbers. Perils from his own countrymen. Perils in the city, perils in the wilderness. He had suffered very greatly. He was often hungry and thirsting and fasting. He was in cold and in nakedness. And so, Paul, you look at his life, and there's all of these things that he used to put value in. He used to think that these things were of great value in working his way to God and being more right with God. and it was all worth nothing. And so how would this translate for us today? Well, you know, I've got perfect church attendance, and I've got 10,000 Bible verses memorized. And, you know, I know some of those people, they put their children in public school, but we homeschool, and they start taking pride in all of these things, and they think that these things have value, and they don't. And so when he sees Christ, he recognizes that there's this new standard of value, that there's, you know, he thought there was value in all of these things, but it's like Monopoly money. You know, how foolish would it be for me to play a game of Monopoly and I buy all the properties and I get all the money and I've got all the property at the end of the day and all the money, and then I try to go to the store and I try to spend that money on buying real things in the real world. You know, how's that going to go for me when I get up to the cash register? Right? It's not going to go well, because there's no real value in the Monopoly money. And so that's all of those good things in Paul's life, they amounted to just Monopoly money. It was just rubbish. It's just dung. There's no value there. Why would anyone put confidence in those things? Why would you put confidence in your own flesh, in your own church attendance? This is not the way of righteousness. This is not the way to God. And so Paul, in doing this, he's trying to point out that he has far more works and things than all of these people, but that's not where the value is. Those things are not gain, they're loss, compared to the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Paul, he looks at all of those things, and then he sees Christ, and he sees his righteousness, and he sees him in his glory, and he looks at all of those things and says, they're absolutely worthless. You know, it's not even just that he's, you know, weighing them on the scale and seeing that, you know, Christ is worth more than all of these other things. It's not even like that. He's throwing the scale away. He's throwing all the things away and saying, only Christ. Christ is everything. And so he looks at all of those other things and he says, they're all so worthless. You know, one of the places that this applies is in the fact we've been talking about how the Lord Jesus, how he's chosen us. He takes hold of us. And he doesn't do it because of what he sees in you. Right? It's not that on your best day, the Lord Jesus looked at you and came and chose you. It's not like that. It's on your worst day, when there was nothing to offer, when there was no good thing, when there was nothing lovely found in you. It was when you were in your desperate and despairing state, totally unworthy, and the Lord Jesus comes and he sets his love on you. And you think, how could it be? How could it be? When I know myself, and I know how unworthy I am, and I know how sinful I've been. And you all, in your own life, you know it of yourselves too. You know all of your sin that I could never know. But the Lord Jesus, he knows all of it. All of it. All of the unworthiness. All of the unrighteousness. All of the pride. All of the vain boasting, all of the lustful desires, he sees all of it. And in that state is the one that he comes and he takes hold of us and he makes us his own. And so how could we think that we could add anything to his righteousness. It's so foolish. Amen. And so we see that the Lord Jesus, it's about his righteousness, that we be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so it takes the Christian religion and it simplifies it down and says, not in your own works, not in your own hands, but in placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness being credited to your account, you can be found clean. You can be found right. You know, one of the ways that I have failed in this previously and in my thinking is sometimes, even as a Christian, I've had days that, you know, I wake up early and I read the Bible and I pray and I memorize and I feel a sense of joy. But the sense of joy is not that I've met with God through his word. The sense of joy is in my own performance. You see how evil that is? It's so evil. And in the same way, I've had days that I've overslept and my time in the word hasn't been as good or as fruitful. And my prayer, it isn't as deep, and I haven't memorized the scripture, and I feel bad. But it's not a feeling of bad just because I haven't met with the Lord. It's a feeling of just bad because of my own performance. And again, our joy should not be based just on our performance. Do you see that? That makes it a works-based righteousness, a works-based joy, but it's not like that. Because either way, whether it's all good or whether it's all bad, our joy and delight and righteousness is found in Jesus' finished work. Amen. And so, yes, on the day that is bad, there should be things that we repent of. There should be turning away from that and desiring to please the Lord, and we'll talk about that. But ultimately, my joy and your joy should not be found in your own performance. Our joy is found in the performance of Jesus, that he's done it all. He's done everything to reconcile us to himself. It's his righteousness. It's his atoning work through his blood. And so the Lord Jesus, he is the righteous one. He is the one who is to receive glory. He is the one whom we delight in. His performance, his work, his finished work for us. Verse 10, it goes on. And Paul says these words that they almost seem strange, because he talks about the righteousness of Christ and placing his faith in him. And he says, that I may know him. Is this the desire of your heart? That you would know the Lord Jesus? Is this why you wake up in the morning saying, God, I have to know you. Lord, I want to meet with you in your word. That everything in your life, it's lived so that you can know Christ. This is everything. Think about your life. Think about the menial things that you do that will not account for anything, that they're not going to be worth anything in 100 years or 1,000 years from now. But what will be worth something is knowing Christ. And so Paul is setting before his eyes eternity. He's looking to Christ that he would know him. But the reason that it's strange is because, you know, you ask, it's like, Paul, didn't you know the Lord? Didn't you already know him? Hadn't you already suffered? Hadn't you already met with him? Didn't you see a vision of him and talk with him on the road? Like, Paul, you know the Lord. You know Christ. And so what Paul is saying is, I think, yes, I know him, but I want to know Him more. I want more of Him, more of Christ. Do not be satisfied with just a little taste of Christ. We need more. We need more. And the good news in this is that if you want more of Christ, Christ will avail Himself to you. If you seek Him with all of your heart, He'll be found. This is the promise that we have from the Scripture. And so everything in our heart, everything in our life is to beat for Him. It's all for Him, that I may know Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. And so what does Paul mean when he's talking about knowing the power of His resurrection? That this is the piece of we're united with Christ by faith, but this is the piece of communion. He wants to know it in a way of communion. He wants to be infused from on high with power from God. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The same power, think about that power. We're talking about power that has victory over death, victory over sin, victory over Satan. The power like no other power in this life that can give life to dead bones. And so Paul, he desires that to know the power of His resurrection, that Jesus Christ would work in his life, that everything would be fueled by power from God. And there's a danger in this text. Part of the reason I feel so warned, you know, when we see things about pressing on and we see things about wanting to know Him, one of the things that can happen is you can leave here and you can try to turn the volume up in your own life. You can try to turn the devotion up and wake up a little earlier and memorize a little more Scripture and read a little more. And the problem with that is that if you try to do it in your own flesh, it will not last. It just won't work. You might do it for a week or a month or a year, but you will not be able to continue. You just can't. It's not something that's done in the flesh. It's done by the power of God working in your life. That every night before I go to bed, it's like, God, wake me up so that I can study Your Word. Lord, if You don't help me to wake up, Lord, I won't get up. I know I'll oversleep. And so everything, I open the Word and I say, God, what do You have for me today? Lord, will You meet with me through Your Word? Will You instruct me by Your Holy Spirit? We cannot understand, we cannot persevere in our own strength. Don't try to do that. Don't go home and try to just do it in the flesh. Do it by the strength of your right arm. No, it has to be empowered by God. But here's the good news, okay? The good news is that God will help you. If you rely on Him and depend on Him and you abide in Him, He will give you that same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. He'll give you help. He'll give you strength to wake up. He'll give you strength to seek Him and to know Him. And so we desire fellowship with Him. And this even says fellowship of His sufferings. And so the Lord Jesus, you know, this is a scary thing because suffering is hard. And the Lord Jesus, He has suffered so greatly. He bore the wrath of God for sin. No one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus. When His Father looked on His Son as an enemy, with sin, my sin on Him, your sin on Him, and He suffered greatly. And Paul says that I would share in His suffering. that because my Lord has suffered, I'm willing to suffer all things for Christ. That's why in other places Paul says things like these light and momentary afflictions. And it's like, light and momentary? Paul, you were stoned. You were beaten. You were whipped. You were shipwrecked. You were hungry. You were thirsty. These things are not light things. And yet he looks at all of it and says, this is just light and momentary. How could he say that? Because he's looking to eternity. He's looking to Christ. Even in my own life and in my family, you know, I know that there are many who suffer much greater than us, many. But I even think about the suffering of my daughter, of Kinsley. And she is doing some better. And yet, you know, what everybody doesn't see is at midnight or at 2:30 in the morning or at 4:30 in the morning every day of her waking up and crying and because she's just so uncomfortable. And it's just this constant suffering and just this constant itchiness. And it's like, if I could bear it for her, I would gladly do it. I'd gladly take it on myself. You know, I know that Lauren would do the same. And that suffering, what it has caused us to do, that affliction, it's actually been good for us. Because now Lauren and I are clinging to each other and we're running to the throne of Christ and we're saying, Christ, help us. Lord, strengthen us. God, we need help from you. You know, and this is just it's a light and momentary affliction. It's something that I'm glad to bear if it helps me to know Christ more. And if it will help my children to know Christ, it will all be worth it. And I know that many people in here, you also have suffering. I know of some of the situations, of some of the health problems, of some of the difficulties that many people in here face. And the reality is that all of that suffering, if it's for Christ and looking to Him, we should not grumble. We should not complain, but we should look to Him and trust Him and say, God, You are trustworthy. God, You have entrusted us with this suffering, with this difficult lot. And ultimately, in the midst of all of the suffering, we get to look back to Christ. And we say, Christ, You've suffered far worse than any of us. Christ, You've suffered for my sin. You bore the punishment for me. And so all of it, it's light and momentary. And it helps us to be conformed into His image. And so your desire as a Christian should be to look like Jesus. It should be to know Him and not just know information, but to know Him. Right? That's why Paul doesn't say here, he doesn't say that I can know some stuff about Jesus, that I can know some theology about Jesus. Right? All of those things are good. They serve as a foundation. Right? We need to know theology. It's important. But it's not what he says. And that's not his aim. When we go to this word, we're meeting with a person. We're meeting with the person of God. Okay? There is to be real fellowship and communion. And again, think of the privilege that this is. Think of the privilege that you, an unworthy slave, a sinner, one who had no right to go to the throne of God, that Jesus Christ has made a way that you can come before Him, that you're called His brother, that you're made a son of God. And so it's so glorious. And in that, we desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus. If, verse 11, he goes on, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so why does he desire the resurrection of the dead? Why does he desire eternal life? That is what he's pointing to, eternal life. But it's more than just Paul wanting to go to heaven. That's not the aim. Paul wants to go to heaven because that's where Christ is, that he may know Christ. This is the motivating factor, everything for Christ, that I may know him. In verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I think in this verse, there's so many things that are glorious in this text, but the thing that rejoices my heart the most is here in verse 12. And it's that the Lord Jesus has apprehended me. And what this means is that, and what I was saying earlier, in all of our state of unworthiness, of sin, of despairing, the Lord Jesus comes and he lays hold of us. And he looks at us and says, my brother, my sister. The Lord Jesus comes to us and puts his hand on us. And how glorious is that? You don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Lord, why would he do it? Why would Jesus come and lay hold of us? It's like, Jesus, don't you know what I was? Don't you know what's within me? Don't you know all of the sin, the deceit, the evil things that have taken place in my heart? And still, the Lord Jesus comes and he lays hold of us. And so what Paul is saying is, because the Lord Jesus has laid hold of us, we should desire to lay hold of him, to place your hands on Christ and to not let go. And so everything in this life, it is for him. And so he says, this isn't something that he has attained. It's something that he was still pressing in and striving for. You know, that the imagery is almost like, it's almost like that of a runner. You know, of someone pressing on and seeking to attain the goal. It's like a marathon runner. You know, and when you run a marathon, I don't know if anybody's run a marathon. When you run those really long races like that, you're going to have ups and downs within the race. Okay? And so the first mile might be the easiest because you have the most zeal and you have the, you know, you've got the fervor. But if you're running 26 miles, the end of the race might be harder than the beginning. And one of the things that happens, you'll get 10 miles in and maybe you'll feel really bad, but you'll get to 15 miles and you'll get a second wind and you'll start to feel good. And the whole race will have ups and downs. You know, and even when you get to mile 20, you've got a lot of fatigue built up and you're tired and you must continue to press on. You know, and even for some of the people in here who are older, the Christian life is not guaranteed just to get easier. Some of the later years might be more difficult than the first. You've got more scars, more fatigue. You're not as strong as you're not as physically strong as you were when you were younger. Your mind might not be quite as sharp. And yet, we press on to lay hold of Christ. And the idea is that we, everything in our life, we are to be looking at Jesus Christ. We're not to be like Lot's wife, who she's walking out of Sodom and she looks back and there's something in her that's longing for what she once had. That old life, she starts longing for it. And she looks back and she turns into a pillar of salt and is destroyed, and her soul went to hell. And so you cannot look back and be looking at Jesus at the same time. Amen. You just can't do it. You've got to be looking forward, looking to Jesus. The language here is he's pressing towards the mark. He's reaching for this. He's forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward and pressing forward for what lies ahead. And so the language here is that nobody drifts towards holiness. You're not going to just all of a sudden desire the Lord more, drift towards being a better person. It doesn't happen that way. It won't happen that way. It takes labor and effort. And again, not in our own strength, in the strength of Christ and the power of His resurrection. And so the language here is that you press forward. You strain. It's as if your muscles are straining and reaching and working. And so, you know, there's no such thing as just stagnation. I'm just going to drift in the middle somewhere. That doesn't work. You know, it's like a man who he starts going to the gym because he wants to lose weight. And he starts going to the gym and he's working out and he's losing some weight, but then he stops working out. He doesn't just stay the same weight. What happens when he stops working out? Well, he starts gaining weight again because he's not as active. And that's what happens. There's no just stagnation. We need to be people that are reaching forth, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so what does this mean? What is this prize? It's Christ. Christ is our prize. Christ is the one who motivates us for everything. He is the glorious one. He is the jewel. He's the pearl of great price that the man, he finds it in the field and he goes and sells all that he has so that he can have that pearl of great price. This is who Jesus is to us. This is who Jesus needs to be to you. You know, and so one thing I would ask, is this true for you? Is this the desire of your heart? Is this why you wake up in the morning? Do you wake up with that desire that I just want to know the Lord? Lord Jesus, I just want to know you more. I want to commune with you. I want to fellowship. I want to sit at your feet. Is that what wakes you up and gets you out of bed? Or is it something else? You know, if your spouse were to examine your life and they were to look at your life, would they say that your life is marked by somebody who's watching TV or watching sports or whatever it is, you know? Is it marked by any other worldly thing? Or could your spouse look at your life and say, no, it's marked by a man or a woman that is seeking after God, that's seeking Him in His Word, that's pressing on to know Him. You know, and ultimately our spouse isn't going to be the one that's going to judge these things. God the Father, He looks down and He sees it all. He sees where all of your time goes. He knows. You won't fool Him. You might be able to fool your spouse. You might be able to fool your neighbor. You will not fool God. You cannot. And so in your own life, do you see that the Lord Jesus is worth everything and that you leave everything else behind, that you forsake all of it for Christ? Paul, in this section, in this paragraph, he starts to conclude and he says, as many as are perfect, not necessarily perfect in deed, but perfect in this thought, that you think the same way. Paul is saying to the believers, you need to think like this. You need your entire life to be aimed at this, aimed at Christ, to know Him, to press on, that you would live in light of eternity. And I think too often, we do not live for eternity. We get so sidetracked with so many other things. Okay? And I understand, listen, we're not robots, we're people. And I understand that there can be time to watch TV, there can be time to read fiction books even. There can be time to play golf. You know, I went to the par 3 the other day and played for an hour, and it was very fun. It was very enjoyable. There can be time for that. But if your life is marked by those things, you're missing it. You're missing the point of this life. Life is so much more than those things. We must be those that live for eternity. We live for Christ. Why? Why should we be that way? Because the Lamb is worthy. Because the Lamb was slain for you. That Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and He rose on the third day. Jesus now at the right hand of the Father, He ever lives to make intercession for you. He's laid hold of you. He draws you near. How could you not live your life for Him? And so the Lord Jesus, He's worthy. And I hope that we will all be those that press on for our Lord. Press on to know Him. Press on by the power of His Spirit that we would know Christ and walk in His ways. Let's pray. Father, You are the King. You're the King of Kings. The worthy one, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, You're Emmanuel. You're with us. Lord, You have taken away our sins in Christ in Your Son. Lord, and our response to You is all praise be to Your Son. God, help us to press on to know You. Lord, let us not waste our lives for vain things, but in everything we live for You, because You, Lord, You've laid hold of us, and You love us, and You care for us, You delight in us, You sing over us, even though, Lord, we're not worthy. And so we declare to You again, all glory be to Your name. God, as we go about, let us worship You in purity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.